go to a nation that had repelled, that happened to be the Lord's own people primarily. And he did a lot of crying about what was happening. He's known as a weeping prophet. If your heart's ever cried about sin in your own life, hopefully that has happened in your heart, if not with your eyes, literally. Or if you've ever cried about the sin of loved ones around you, you know, you would understand Jeremiah's mission from God. That's a calling that God gives. And really, it's a reflection of the Lord himself. Remember in Isaiah 53, Jesus was described as man of sorrows, acquainted with grief about sin and pain. The Holy Spirit grieves when we sin. So God knows about strong, heartfelt, emotional responses to that which is really against God. And again, the audience for Jeremiah was first God's people, and then a nation that Israel were surrounded by. Jeremiah, because he cared about the message that he was bringing, you know, God put the words in his mouth, it says there early on. He said things like, is there no healing for the wounds of my people? And you could think of a loved one you have, maybe it happened to you, where there was a physical illness and the doctor came in real soberly and said, you know, there's an illness here and we just don't have a cure for that illness. We don't have it. There's no human cure for what your loved one has. You would say the same thing Jeremiah said. Is there no healing for the wound of my loved one over here? And the Lord was saying that to his people in regards to the problem of sin. Sin would be the most serious wound you and I could ever have. Okay, we have physical sins and physical illnesses. They're really bad. But sin is a worse illness and a worse disease. And so we say, does medical science have any cure for the sin of my heart? Or can I do something for my own self that I could kind of get a self-cure for this, can't I? And God says, is there no balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul? And then that's where you and I are at. Jeremiah knew that. But the Lord would have to come and say, you know, humanly there's no help available. But I will come and help. And that's the salvation that he brings for the sin sickness of even his own people. And so Jeremiah wrote sympathetically to the people. He did give the word straight up. He said, since my people are crushed, I'm crushed. Again, there's that, you know, shouldering the pain of others. You want to be like that, please. And God calls us to that. If you see people crushed, you're crushed. See people in sin, you mourn. Okay, and he said great fear grips him. Jeremiah also wrote Lamentations. That's a book of crying, mourning. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians, taken over. God's place of worship was destroyed. So Jeremiah, he's lamenting all those things. And God called him to stay in the captivity of the enemy. It's a strange thing that the Lord would do. But he said, do it. Jeremiah did it. So sometimes you and I are called to stay in a situation of defeat and difficulty so we can know God's faithful even when nothing else is going good. Okay, so sometimes when you face that, you say, well, he helped Jeremiah. He stayed in that defeated city. We're sometimes stay in real bad surroundings of sin and pain. So we can say, well, hey, God's still good in the midst of all that. So Jeremiah reflects the heart of God and how God feels about sin. God asked the people, what fault did you find in me that your fathers turned away from me? That's a good examination question God would give us. You know, is there any lack in God that we're kind of disappointed in our relationship with him? If we examine our hearts, you know, occasionally we might dare to say, well, Lord, I thought you were forgiving, but you're not so forgiving after all, so you're just a big disappointment in my life, you know, Jesus. We might feel that way for a season, but not if we actually turn to God heart to heart You know, if we say, Lord, you let me down. I thought you would intervene and you didn't. We'll have seasons of that also. But really, when we get right down to it and seek God and seek His goodness, we're never going to really honestly say, the Lord, He wasn't faithful. I found this flaw in God. He wasn't faithful. He wasn't holy. He wasn't merciful. And He wasn't forgiving. And therefore, forget it. We can't do that. God says, hey, you're not going to find anything in me that would cause you shame. Okay, but rather your confidence can be in God. And so God told Jeremiah, go give the message of the judgments coming. You think it's severe judgments, just to share this. Probably one of the severest judgments heard was what Jesus said to Judas when he said, it's been better for this guy if he was never born, Oh, whew. That's about as rough as you could say to somebody. But Jesus was pointing to the sin of a heart. It's better almost not to exist than to have sin keep going against God and rejecting Him. So we want to not be in that boat. Lord, deliver me from my Judas tendency. Betray God, How terrible is that? You're not going to name your son or daughter Judas, right? It's not going to, doesn't fit. And so God says, hey, I'm going to make Jeremiah like an iron pillar. He said, Jeremiah, you go. I'm going to make you real stubborn. And the people, they're not going to receive it. But you be stubborn. In fact, they're going to be afraid of you. You're not going to be afraid of them. And the people aren't going to be able to overcome you. He said, even though the people, the sin is so great, we reminded God of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a pretty frightening illustration the Lord gives. Again, he's addressing his own people. He's not saying, those agnostics, they're really goofy atheists, remind me of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's saying, my people remind me of Sodom and Gomorrah. So, again, we start with the repentance at home in our souls. Jeremiah's, he was called to have his life be like a living parable. So every once in a while, God would ask him to go do things to remind people of the message he was bringing. One thing God told him to do, he said, don't get married because things are going to be tough, especially for women and children. So, don't expand those kind of experiences because God was being merciful by saying, hey, don't get married, Jeremiah. He told Jeremiah, don't have celebrations that the other people were going to have, like even festivals of thankfulness, because he was saying, look, that's to be a reminder, shouldn't be celebrating when there's sin against God happening. He told Jeremiah to carry an oxen yoke around, so he's walking around the city with this oxen yoke. And the message was, the king of Babylon is going to be a pain in the neck to you. He's going to rule your life. And there was a false priest who said, nah, that's not right. He broke the yoke and threw it off Jeremiah and said, hey, it's God never do that to you guys. But, of course, God put the words in Jeremiah's mouth, so God did it. There was a warning. And then the last sober warning of like a living parable, God told Jeremiah, go to the potter's house, and find that clay pot and take it and go to the people and smash the clay pot. And Jeremiah, what kind of a message is that? God was saying, this is how I'm going to smash the people's sin that is against me. Okay, so God, he's really giving warnings throughout Jeremiah. We could take that to heart and say, he would say the same thing to me when I would turn my back on the Lord in some manner. There's so much good news in Jeremiah through the warnings and through the judgment. Here's a couple of them. God says, I will cure you of backsliding. So here's the thing. Here I am backsliding. What am I going to do? I'm going to toughen up and get more faithful. We can't cure ourselves of backsliding. I've tried it. Okay. I know I can call forth 100 witnesses. Say, I kind of strayed from the Lord. I tried to, turn over a new leaf. They're still the wrong side of the leaf. So God says, I will cure you of backsliding. I will help you. Give you a new heart so you're willing to turn. And we know we need the Lord at that point. Our confidence will be Him. So that's one promise. Another promise, God says, I will give you a heart to know me. Before, God could hardly hold my interest, you know. I mean, I fall asleep reading His Word. What's the big zeal about God, you know? Hardly holds my interest. God says, I'll give you a heart to know me. So actually, it'll be hard for you to get me off your mind, and I'll remind you of greatness and love and qualities of God. And He says, I'll give you a new heart. I'll give plans for you in the future for hope and for blessing. So He's going to give plans. He's going to give a new heart. What else does He give? He says, I'll put my laws in your mind and heart. Wow. Wish the Lord would do that in my, 12th grade biology class. You could put that textbook in my mind and heart, and I would be like, I would get an A. God says He will help us know Him. He gives us His Spirit, so we have that second nature, as it were, to lean toward God. I'll do that for you. I'll give you my law in your mind and heart. And then He goes even further, and I'll forgive your sins, remember them no more. It's like freedom every day from sin and guilt and condemnation and toward righteousness. Forgiveness is one of the greatest gifts of motivation for obedience that the Lord would give us. Well, you and I obey post-forgiveness. We don't obey pre-forgiveness. God doesn't say, obey, I forgive you. But God says, forgiveness for you and I. And then we say, oh, we obey. And then another promise God would give, He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That hit Charles Spurgeon's heart so much that when he wrote a devotional of 365 days, something for every day, or at least a compilation of them, 7 of those days had to do with this verse. That's pretty good thinking how big the Bible is, You're going to have to pick out 375 passages. But he picked 7 days. I can't get off my mind that God has loved us with an everlasting love. That just fueled his following of the Lord and gladness toward Him. So God sees our terminal illness, as it were. He says, here I come with these promises. Cry out to me, and He's more than willing to help us. And then the main warning we have here is in Jeremiah 9. I wanted to go over with you. God says, don't be boasting about wisdom, strength, and riches. Okay, 3 common parts of creation, wisdom, wealth, and riches, that you and I can make idols about. And remember, Jeremiah wrote this, 2,500 years ago. So human nature we haven't evolved very much, have we? I'm interested in wisdom, strength, and riches. Evolution hasn't worked on me. Okay, it's a cheap shot, a pretty pure evolution thing there. But God says, hey, don't boast about those things. Don't put your trust in those. They're gifts from God. You should just be thankful for the source of them, which is the Lord. But don't put the focus on wisdom. Boast in the wisdom, boast in the strength, boast in the riches. What's boasting? Boasting is like an emotional commitment you make that something you're excited about. I usually boast about things I'm excited about. Have a tendency to boast about family, they get embarrassed. Boast about church people, they get thankful, which is a good thing. Boast about the Lord. Think of wisdom, power, riches. Wisdom, strength, the riches. I love those things. Okay. But when we go after them, it's not good. Wisdom. Think of what wisdom is. When we claim it as our own, it becomes self-centered, becomes a source of pride, and then we fall. And even for the Christian, sometimes we say, I have wisdom because I have this book here. But if I have the book here and I don't do what the book says, that's not wisdom. At times in my life, I'm like into the word a lot, but when I don't do the word, you can't say, well, he's a very wise man. No, I know what it says, but I'm not doing it. So the wisdom from God is how we live out that word, and God could help us do that. In the world we live in, and the general revelation God gives, we do value wisdom. It helps us in society. Science, mathematics, those things, even poetry, believe it or not, you know, English short stories and such like that, it can actually help you. Okay. But those things will not solve our problems, will they? They can be resources of God's kindness, but they're not going to solve humanity's ultimate problem. Interesting, if you look at history, the most advanced civilization in terms of education and science and things like that, and we thank God for those things, they're gifts, but the most advanced civilizations in those things often became the most corrupt morally, the most violent, the most anti-God. They didn't go around, you know, saying, oh, we're advanced in science, so let's go, you know, love our neighbor a little more fervently over here. That wasn't the connection. It didn't happen. You look at Egypt, advancement, make slaves of others. Rome, advancement in politics and military, real nasty, you know, anti-God things. 20th century Europe, great advancements, technology, highest educational institutions and so forth. You know, the people from America go to Europe to learn further. Europe couldn't stop fighting with each other. World wars. Let's get you know, 40 countries to fight. And so wisdom by itself becomes self-serving. Einstein said, I found the most intelligent people are the most gloomy. Okay? So if you've been gloomy lately, you know what that means? You're very intelligent. Vice versa, if you're not too gloomy lately, you know what that means? You're not. You're missing some of the answers here. Come on. But and not a hard and fast rule, but Solomon in Ecclesiastes often says, you know, you can spend your life learning and it's going to give you a headache eventually as you get the hardened gear also. Okay. God's revelation says, hey, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I match the general revelation of God, all this good stuff I can learn with the Creator, that He's the source of wisdom and knowledge. And the fear of God, oh, I want my heart right with Him. Then I begin to not boast in that wisdom, but find God is our wisdom. Paul, a very sharp guy, academically, no doubt, he said in Christ was the treasure of all wisdom and knowledge. That doesn't mean if you believe in Jesus, your IQ will go up. But it means if you believe in Jesus, you will understand how to live with the information and truth God gave you, you know, for the benefit of others. Don't boast in the wisdom. Boast in the Lord, he says. And then don't boast in your strength. I don't know if we're into this or not. Remember the guy who, athlete, boxer, he used to say, I am the greatest. Remember that? Muhammad Ali. And he'd say, look at my face, I am pretty. he was comical. And for a while he was, you know, he was nobody could beat him. And yet, physically, body ran down, susceptible to illness, happening to each one of us. If you're 29 or above, okay, according to the athletic world, you're over the hill. 29, good heavens. I was over the hill a long time ago. Your body's disintegrating. Old Ben Roethlisberger, you know, he don't run as fast as he used to. Remember Troy Polamalu? Whew. Okay, he's in a rocking chair this afternoon. Maybe not. But he, hey, the teenagers could beat him in a race now, right? Some. But we're disintegrating. So we don't want to trust in the temporariness of, and we're glad for the health. You know, I do take the vitamins and I do the PX95 or whatever it is to try to stave off the disintegration. But hey, we're glad that if the body's wasting away, maybe my soul will get stronger. That's what happened for Paul. But we don't want to make anything in creation an idol. For us, it's probably not physical strength. It might be power. Okay, power over others. This is no good. Power to run my own life. What was the temptation that the devil gave Adam and Eve? You will be like God. Oh, humanity loves that idea. Yeah. Or even individuals. You'll be like God. I like that. I want to be in charge. I want to say what's right and wrong. And I want to be the captain of my destiny. Make a great commencement address, for sure. But again, just don't boast in your strength. In the Lord alone is strength and goodness. So we thank God for any responsible serving we get to do. The more power you have, the more of a servant you should be. If you're in a position of responsibility, mom and dad in the home, people in church life, citizens of America, more power you have, more should be serving. Okay? Serve to help others. Spurgeon said, in terms of deceitfulness of humanity, you know, we want to run our own life. He said, if there was no devil, and if there was no secular world to say, you know, go away from God, come on, we would still sin up a storm. Because my biggest sin is me. My biggest sin is me and my sin nature. I don't know about you. But that was Spurgeon's experience. So don't boast in your, what is that, strength. And then don't boast in your riches. Very briefly on that. We can get Hollywood to testify to us about the truth of that. Don't boast in your riches. You say, I got my 28-room house. And it just doesn't do for me what I thought it would do. Okay, they would tell us the truth. Earthly wealth, given by God. Thank God to serve Him with it and bless others with it. If you're a Christian, your calling is to be a Christian philanthropist. You know what that means? A lover of humanity with the love of God. I added the love of God there. But earthly wealth, we know two things about earthly wealth. Number one, it goes away while we live. Okay, like I can get 10 guys to give a testimony about that. Earthly wealth goes away while we live. And secondly, it definitely goes away when we die. Thank you, earthly wealth, for serving your purpose, you know. But you're very unfaithful. As you put on the dollar, you know, unfaithful. And then keep the words, in God we trust. See, so don't boast in the riches. Christian people, we think, oh, we're gonna outwealth the world. Ooh, that's embarrassing. That's embarrassing. But Christ gives what riches untold, the love of God, the joy of God, so much that riches can't buy. Can't buy health, can't buy wisdom, can't buy salvation, can't buy love. Stop trying to get God to love you, one man said. It's true. Stop trying to get God to love you. His love is freely given at the cross of Christ. And God says, instead, understand and know me. Boast about that. Contrast the fleetingness of what we take for ourselves to the Lord, which is everlasting. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Mercies never come to an end. Oh, I'm interested in that. Mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. When Jesus prayed to the Father in Gethsemane, he said, and this is life forever. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus who you have sent. You know, how would you like life and life forever? Jesus said, yield to God. Be under him. Stand under him. Understand him and Jesus who he sent. And it'll be one grace after the next. And we'll discover, as Jeremiah did, that God gives, listen, this is really important, God gives wisdom, strength, and treasure at the front end of our relationship. He says, because you receive me, this is what I am to you. Okay. We don't get those things when we become really, really, really devoted, you know, 40 years from now, and God says, here, I give you a little strength because you were a good boy. He gives us those things at the front end of the relationship. Oh, thank you, Lord. Help me to put into practice what you've given so we could boast in God and know his care. Just as a closing illustration I don't think I used it before, but the story of Middlemarch by George Eliot, who was a pseudonym name of a gal writer. He described a man's life. He said, the goodness of this man was not well known, and he basically blessed the world by living a hidden life and eventually resting in an unvisited grave. You think of those words, they're pretty humbling. He lived a hidden life, and then he rested in an unvisited grave. And one preacher said, if you write the history of the first part of the 21st century, you know, how many of us are going to be a footnote when that history is written? Oh, and there was, you know, so-and-so, and they did this and impacted the whole county, the whole world, everything. Probably not any of us. And we'll rest in unvisited graves. There's going to be no bus tours coming to see your grave. You know, you're just going to be out there, your body, just deep, again, disintegrating until Jesus gives you a new one. You're safe with him, your soul. But even though your name's not in like a history book of, you know, human accomplishments, God would write your name in his book. You know, his book called Life Forever. Oh, he would write my name in there, yeah. And he'd say, well, I give my son or daughter here through Jesus right now and forever. I give him strength. I give him, goodness from me, and they have life and life forever. And so we're called really in life, boast in God that keeps us dependent, 100% dependent on him. One guy put it this way, I like these words. He said, go against the grain and buck the system. Christians should be a little bit like that in the world. Go against the grain, buck the system, down, down, low, low. Lower your topsail, for the entry into heaven is through the lowly Savior, who's the omnipotent King of Kings. That's where we'll meet Christ. That's where you and I will follow him the best. Keep that head low, head bowed, knees bent, hands washing feet, as it were. And God says, aha, my kingdom is growing. So and let's follow the Lord like that, as Jeremiah learned to do. Let's pray together. Lord, Jeremiah had a very difficult calling, go and be heartbroken by sin in his own life and the people around him. But this is what you are like, Lord. You have a weeping heart, as it were, but a heart of joy, a heart of victory and raising from the dead. Help us not to minimize the pain of sin or the hurtingness of the world, but to say, well, the Lord seems to be the one answer who has held true for 2,000 years and previous to that for sure. So give us a healing for the wounds we have, healing of the gospel for the wounds of the world, and thank you for your faithfulness. You didn't abandon your people, but you gave them faithfulness when they cried out for help. So bless each one here and bless loved ones and friends and neighbors we know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.